Thank you. Thank you, Madam.
No. Church you go to?
I'm the minister of a little church out at, do you know where Teen is? Teen?
Heard of it, yeah.
Yes, out towards just south of Cheadle.
Oh,
it's
right.
Just about 5 minutes this side of East Oxeter.
Right.
Yes. And you too? What church?
Well, Melvin is a retired Ealing pastor, but we have Kilberdale now.
Oh, do you? Right.
Yeah.
Okay, right.
Yeah.
Right.
So,
very good. Hello, sir. How are you?
Oh, bless you. I'm good, yeah.
Good.
Is
good.
Is church in...
Teen. Just as there, Teen.
Teen?
Between Teen and Utah Sutter.
Oh, right.
Yeah.
I pretend I know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
He knows I'm bold. I mean, I was speaking at a ladies' meeting last night, and he was speaking Sunday night.
Yes.
Just waiting for God to give me a push.
Yeah.
Like, you know, I was coming here on the Wednesday and giving out leaflets.
All right, great,
yeah.
good.
You too,
thank you. Many a person, friends who has taken to reading the Bible and being wonderfully and pleasantly surprised. Not the book perhaps that you perceive it to be, and not of course a book just simply about another religion, but a book about a person, and that person, well, I testify to you this afternoon, the loveliest, the most beautiful person in all the universe, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark's Gospel, I always recommend to people as a good starting place if you've never read the Bible before yourself. It begins with these words at the beginning of the gospel, good news that is, about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that really, of course, sums up what the entire, the whole Bible is about from beginning to end, about the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, that's about God's preparing through history, the coming of His Son, and then the New Testament, of course, is the fulfillment of all that. How that He came, why He came, what He did when He came, and then, of course, well, the relevance of that for you and I, that we might know the forgiveness of our sins, that we might be made right with God, righteous that is, and of course that, well, we might be prepared to not only live in this world, but of course ready for the world to come. Bible makes it clear to us this world and its kingdom is not all that there is to it. It is another dimension, a heavenly one. And of course, to be assured of such, one needs to be not religious, but in a saving relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. This, the Bible says, is to know eternal life. Of course, might be that you've never read the Bible, or maybe not for some time, or maybe not today. I always say to people, you know, were you to begin your day by reading the Bible, God's Word, His creative, positive, dynamic Word, instead of beginning it with the daily gloom, you know, the news, which of course is never good, Well, maybe perhaps that positive input into your mind right from the beginning of the day, it might make a wonderful difference to your day, and maybe even to your life, and maybe even to your eternal destiny. What of God is that by which He created the universe in which you live? You yourself, everything in the world, and of course it's the word by which He sustains the universe in which you live also. Let me read, if I may, some of the words in the Bible, words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, spoken something like 2,000 years ago. He says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he hears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He, John the Baptist, that is, was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures, the Bible that is, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. But if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You see, a person who believes the Bible is a person who also believes in Jesus Christ. If you do not believe the word of God, well, some people, you know, they tell us, they say, were they to see God, well, maybe then they would believe. They say to us, well, maybe if I were to see a miracle, then I would believe. No, you wouldn't. You would not believe in Jesus if you do not believe the Bible, if you cannot take God at His word. If you cannot trust the word of God, you will never believe. Those people to whom Jesus spoke those years ago, they seen miracle after miracle performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the dead raised to life. They saw eyesight given to the blind. They saw the sick made well, supernaturally and powerfully, by Jesus Christ. They saw fantastic miracles such as none see today. But yet still, they did not, they would not believe. The testimony of Jesus was this, as I have just read to you, yet you refused to come to me that you might have life. You see, people, if you will not take God at His word, if you will not believe in the promise of God, in the word of God, the creative, powerful, dynamic word of God, you will not believe, no matter what you see, no matter how many miracles were granted to you. Because faith does not come that way to a person. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. The word that I've just read to you, and the word that I testified to you this afternoon. The word of life. Even Jesus, even Christ Himself. Yet, the Lord Jesus says, you refuse to come to me that you might have life. Many, some of you at least anyway, you say to me that you're a free will agent, that you were given free will, you were made that way, and you're free to do whatever you please, whether to believe or not, whether to be a Christian or not, whether to be a religious person or not. You have free will, you say. Well, it seems to me that the Bible counters that. Seems to me that the Bible says differently. Yes, free agency, a moral will. You were created in the beginning in the image of God, but now, of course, that has been lost. Now, without Jesus and His salvation, you are in the image of the enemy of God, in the image of Satan, that is. The image of God has been totally obliterated, removed from humankind. But that's why Jesus came, to restore that image in mankind. That through believing, through faith in Jesus Christ, that restoration might take place. But it's a certain fact that you are a moral agent. That is, that you are responsible to God. That is, that you are accountable to God. This, of course, you mistake when you say that you have free will, that you're accountable to no one, God or anyone else. God says to the contrary, that all men are accountable to Him, responsible, answerable. There are some of you who, of course, do not answer to any authority. In this day of lawlessness in the United Kingdom, that, of course, abounds, does it not? Lawlessness, I mean. People, men and women, young and old alike, who will not answer to any authority, rebellious in their nature and rebellious in their actions. They argue against the government. They argue against the police. They argue against the courts. They argue against their parental authority. Even their parents have no authority over children. Lawlessness abounds, rebellion abounds amongst you. You say, or you think in your foolish hearts, I'm accountable to no one. Well, God says, on the contrary, ultimately, you are accountable and responsible to me. And the day is coming when you'll stand before God and you will give account to God. You will see then that you were, are, and always shall be responsible and accountable to God. So I warn you people, in your foolish thinking, in your darkened minds, with this notion that you're a free agent, that you have free will, that you can do as you please, as you think to, well, do remember, will you please? I told you, you heard it here in this place, that you are, as a human being, created, made by God, you are accountable to Him and will give account to Him. Yes, people, that free will is just a notion. You see, because of sin coming into the world and coming to all mankind, that free will in which God created man has now been lost. And the only freedom that you have left is the freedom to sin. Because you see, you are born, you are conceived in sin. You are begotten of sinful parents. You have a sinful nature. And of course you do that which is, well, your nature inclines you to. You, of course, if I might give you an illustration, you could take a pig out of the muck and you could wash it and dress it and put a tie on it. And you could, of course, sit it at your dining room table and you could expect it to behave in manners that you're accustomed with. But I guarantee you, you take your eyes off it for 1 minute, it will be out the door and back in the muck again. Because that's its natural inclination, you see. It loves the muck. And of course, we, as men and women, born conceived in sin with sinful natures, that's our natural inclination. We could take you, of course, out of your sinful environment. We could dress you up in religious clothes. We could make you look nice and respectable. Take you away from all the muck of sin. But take our eyes off you for a moment and you would be back in amongst the muck of sin. Because it's your natural environment. It's what you love. You love sin, and that's why you refuse to come to Jesus Christ. That's why you refuse to come to the light. You refuse to come that you might have life, eternal life, that you might be saved, and that you might know God's salvation. So, you see, people, that nature, that natural inclination has to be changed. And it will take more than religion, more than respectability to do that. You can become as religious as you like. You can take your pick as to which religion that you choose to adopt. But it will not change your nature. You could adopt a few more rules and regulations for your life, but your nature remains the same. The Bible again poses the question, can you change the spots on a leopard? Of course you can't. That's its natural state and condition. It would take a miracle to do that. So you who are accustomed to doing evil, could you become accustomed to doing good? No, says God, not without a miracle. Not unless as Jesus tells us in the Bible, that unless you're born again, you must be born again, Jesus says. A miracle that is a supernatural work of God coming upon you and changing that nature, that inclination towards sin. Then and then alone will you stop refusing to come to Jesus that you might have life. But as long as your nature remains exactly as it is, with that inclination towards sin, delight in sin, you will continue to wallow in the muck and mire of sin. Nothing will change that. You hate holiness, you hate godliness, you hate God, you hate His Son Jesus Christ, you hate the commandments of God, because they are all of them together, they are contrary to your nature. We could take you to heaven even, but you wouldn't be happy in heaven. You would only be happy in hell, along with all the other nasty, rebellious devils, demons, and ungodly souls. So you see, people, that nature, that natural inclination has to be changed, and that takes a miracle, takes more than religion, takes more than churchianity, takes more than respectability, takes more than money, more than good deeds, more than anything this world has to afford you. You will remain the same person, ungodly, unrighteous, cut off from God, with no hope in this world or the world to come. Believe me when I tell you, your case is a desperate one. Your case is a hopeless one without the grace and love of Jesus Christ, God's Son. You continue to refuse to come to Him, you will not have life. Life, that is, well, as God presents life to you in the Bible. I don't mean the existence that you talk about. I don't mean a sinful existence. I don't mean the boring existence of your daily grind is the only way that I could call it. A miserable existence in this world, that's not life. That's not what God, that's not what Jesus means by life. No, you say in your folly and ignorance to me, get a life. That's exactly what God in His Son Jesus is saying to you this afternoon. Get a life. Get eternal life. Because that is the only thing that will counter your miserable existence. That is the only thing that will deliver you from the misery, the inclination towards sin and wickedness. There has to be a change of cataclysmic proportions, a change of earthquake proportions, more than religion could provide you with. A change, people, of heart, a change on the inside, because it's the inside, you see, that is the problem, not the outside. You change the inside and you'll change the outside. You make the inside good, you'll make the outside good. It's the heart that's the problem. And nothing else but the Christian gospel addresses the human heart. Not Islam, not Hinduism, Buddhism, or any other of your world religions addresses the heart. The heart is diseased and desperately wicked, says God. It needs to be healed. It needs to be made well. It needs changing. And there's only one person in all the universe who can change the human heart, and that's God's Son, Jesus Christ. God, you see, the Bible tells us, so loved the world. In all your unrighteousness, ungodliness, inclination towards evil, towards sin and wickedness, God so loved that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting, have that eternal life of which I speak to you all. Yet you refuse to come to me, says Jesus, that you might have life. Why is it that you are reluctant to even to listen to the gospel? Why is it that you are so reluctant to come to Jesus that you might have life? Ask yourself the question. There is power, there is grace, there is love, there is hope, there is peace, there is joy, there is everything that a human being is looking for in this world, but yet it avoids you. You cannot find it. All the money in the world doesn't bring it to you. All the material possessions in the world doesn't bring it to you. You never find it. You spend your days in misery and unhappiness. How many days out of your life thus far have been happy? Huh? 9, 10, maybe 12 at the most. Unhappiness and misery, and yet Jesus offers you eternal happiness and joy, but still you refuse to come. Still you stick with your misery, unhappiness, and sinful life. Still you will not come to Him that you might have life. Well, ask yourself the question, why? Why wouldn't someone want happiness? Why wouldn't someone want peace and joy and hope and love beyond degree, infinite, everlasting love? Why wouldn't a person want that? They would have to be depraved, would they not? They would have to be contrary to God. They would have to be stubborn-hearted. They would have to be stupid, you would think. And yet, that's what Jesus says to you. You're so daft, so stupid, you refuse to come to me that you might have all this and more. Yet you would rather have your misery in sin. Yet you would rather try religion. You would rather try respectability. Or maybe the very opposite. In refusing to come to Jesus that you might have life. It's enormous, people. You begin to understand what God means when He says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. How daft is that? How stupid, I ask you, is that? With the evidence right in your face, Mr. Dawkins, your scientific guru, who has pumped you full of unbelief these last 30 years or more, he says that you're not to believe in fairy tales. Such can't exist. Yeah? He defeats his own arguments, people. He says, of course, something can come out of nothing. The guy is absolute foolishness. Utter folly. He trips over his every own word. He's the laughingstock even of atheists. And yet you believe and you swallow that rubbish year in and year out. It's pumped into you through every form of media, television, music, newspapers, magazines, your parents ungodly, school teachers, college, university, indoctrinated with religious dogma. Because that's all it is. Because not a single one of them, the cleverest of them, can prove evolution to be true, can prove atheism to be concretely, scientifically proved. It's what they believe. It's their religion. It's called godless atheism. You go with that, you go with the misery top of the young man here in Newcastle, a sixth former from the college, the academy up the road there. And we talked upside one down up one side and down the other. Lovely young man, clever, educated, but indoctrinated with this foolish notion there is no God, this evolutionary mythology. At the end of our conversation, I said to him, "But that is nothing but utter hopelessness." He said, "Yes, I agree with you, it is. Evolution is a doctrine of despair," he said, "but it's all we've got." Eh? If that's what you're teaching your children, you want hanging. Eh? No, not literally. You want saving. But eh? If you believe that and you teach that to your children, believe me, you will be accountable to God for what you've done to your children in allowing them even to be taught that rubbish. No wonder they run about the streets, many of them, drunken, fornicating, sodomizing. No wonder they're rebellious. No wonder there's anarchy amongst them, because of what you've taught them in your foolish darkness and unbelief. God calls you out of the darkness this afternoon, calls you out of your foolishness, calls you out of your unbelief, calls you out of your depravity, calls you out of your stubbornness, calls you out of your sinful pride, calls you out of your sinful nature, calls you to His Son Jesus Christ, who in turn calls you to Himself, "Come to me, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light," He says. Calls you people out of that stubborn, sinful pride that refuses to be changed, to change. "Yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life." That refusal, that stubbornness, that hostility towards God, the God who made you in love, who made you to be loved, He calls you to the cross of His Son, where His Son died for ungodly sinners. "I didn't come to call the righteous," He said. This is not, we're not talking about cozy, comfortable, middle class religion for middle class Englanders. We're talking about good news. We're talking about the gospel that's for the wastes and strays, for the unsociables, the druggies, the prisoners. Yeah, for those who have done violence to others. It's for sinful men and women. "I did not come to call the righteous." It's not for suited gentlemen. It's not for pretty ladies. It's not a lifestyle religion. It's a gospel. It's good news for sinners, to save them, to make them right with God, and to make them fit for heaven. You do not know, people, you do not know how long you have in this world. I spoke to a bunch of people just a couple of weeks, a few weeks ago, and I entreated them to get right with God through Christ. And I warned them, I told them the same thing I'm telling you. You don't know how long you've got. And a gentleman amongst those people that evening, he died that night unexpectedly. There are a million ways by which God can remove you from this world, believe me, in a nanosecond. Even the fittest and the strongest and the healthiest of you. You think you're going to live forever when you're young. I tell you, that's a myth you need to get rid of right quick, people. And the other one, of course, is that, well, it doesn't matter when you die, you die. No, says God, it's appointed once for man to die. After this then comes the judgment accountability time. You are a responsible, no, you're not a free will creature, but you're an accountable person, and accountable to God, ultimately, whether you be a king or a road sweeper, everybody dances with the grim reaper. Prime ministers, presidents, kings and beggars, all of them will stand before God and give account. Yourself included. People, there's only one way that you can escape the judgment of God, and that is trusting, believing in Jesus Christ. That is by Him taking the rap for you, Him picking up the tab, Him taking that which is yours, and this is what He offers to do for you today. I'll take your judgment on myself, and I'll give you eternal life. You never had a deal like it, I tell you, in all your life. I take your damnation, says Jesus, and I give you eternal life. No charge, no cost, no... Well, yes, there is an obligation of love to you. People, Jesus Christ died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. He died for men and women who have blown it, whose marriages are in tatters, broken, whose kids are in disarray, who, you know, don't know their left hand from their right hand. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be clever. You don't have to understand the Bible from beginning to end. All you have to do is simply and only believe, trust in, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, and to follow Him. That is all that's required of you. He came to His own, but His own received Him not. But to as many as did receive Him, to them He gave the right, the authority to become children of God. So going back to the beginning, free will, no such a thing. You refuse, you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. I ask you, how daft is that? How stupid is that, I ask you? Jesus stands here this afternoon and offers you life eternal, and yet you're not willing to come to Him. That dispels, that destroys any notion, believe me, that there is any such thing as free will amongst you. The only freedom you've got is to sin, is to disbelieve. Unless that is a miracle from heaven, unless that is God performs a miracle upon you and causes you to be born again into the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born again, Jesus says, he cannot enter. He cannot see, he cannot perceive the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it. Okay, my dear. So there you go, people, the gospel, the good news. And it is good news. Whoever, whatever you are, people, come to Jesus just as you are. Thank you, my dear. Thank you. Okay, right. Good. Lovely. Good. Give him my regards, will you?
No, just like him.
Okay. Give him my regards. God bless you. Bye-bye now. So there you go, people. God's word is offered to you. free of charge. Thou cast their obligation to you. It's the word of God. It's creative. It's powerful. It has the ability to change you, to make you a new creature in Jesus Christ by the power of God. It's offered to you. You only have to take it. It's that simple. It's a gift. There's no cost. There's no obligation to you. Just like Jesus, you know, you could go one better and take the gospel, but in the quietness of your own heart, you know, just ignoring all the sneers and scoffing around you, in the quietness of your own heart, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Receive Him sincerely, truthfully. Ask Him to be your Savior. Change your life. Change your destiny. Make you new. Thank you, my dear. Thank you. People, it's a gift. Sheer, unadulterated gift like nothing else in this world. He's yours to take and yours to receive. Yours to go on refusing, but I have to warn you. I have to tell you the truth. Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? The truth is, you go on refusing Jesus, you will not only not have eternal life, you will have eternal damnation. Because that's the end of sin, and that's the end of a Christ-rejecting life. So people, stop refusing, stop rejecting, and be a receiver of Jesus, and receive eternal life. People, He came that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Anybody up for abundant life? Jesus is your man. He's the one, Lord and God, Savior, Prince, a wonderful, wonderful, glorious Savior. I tell you, who will give you love such as you have never, never dreamed was imaginable. Receive Him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You want a copy of God's Word? You come and ask for one. God bless you, and have mercy on your precious souls.